Thank you. Good evening. Man, it's so good to be here. I love coming here. I get to come here a lot more than when you see me up here because I get to come and be with my friends. And Pastor Marty, if you're listening to this later or now, I love you. I appreciate you. He just texted me a few minutes ago, and I don't know if he's going to be in a meeting while we're doing this, but either way, I'm so honored to be a good friend of Pastor Marty and Patty, and I just love when I get to be around. Your church is a good church, you know. You got a great church, and there's lots of seeds in this place, and Pastor Ryan, of course, and Sam, Pastor Ryan said he just loved the fact that his wife got to preach last week, and she told me what she preached. I asked her what she preached on Joseph, and I said, oh, I was going to preach on Joseph, you know, so, but I actually was going to preach on Joseph tonight, and then I changed my mind and wrote a new sermon today, and I just felt like the Lord wanted to give a fresh word on what he had put on my heart about a week or two ago, when I was praying about tonight. And I preached a message here once called Enlarging Your Capacity for Greatness. Do you remember that? Well, that's impressive right there, man. But Enlarging Your Capacity for Greatness was a message that was talking about how we need to, you know, get rid of the rocks in our life and get rid of the hay and stubble in our life so that we can stretch out in a larger capacity for greatness. And at the beginning of that message, I defined greatness a completely different way than most people accept that, especially when we're in churches. We think about greatness being something of a negative thing because of arrogance and stuff like that. But I said at the beginning of that message, when I titled it that, I said, God's greatness has, when the disciples were struggling and fighting over who was going to be the greatest, he really didn't get upset with them. He didn't say, oh, you naughty boys, you shouldn't be doing that. He said, if you're going to be great, let me give you the criteria. And the criteria was that you are a servant. And I'm going to talk about that deeper tonight. Because as I was preparing this message, I noticed there's a lot of really great people in the world. Have you noticed that? I mean, you're probably sitting next to some great people, and there's people in the world with an extraordinary capacity, enlarging your capacity. There's some people that have amazing capacity. I mean, Pastor Ryan is one of them. When I'm around him, you know, I'm mentoring him, but he teaches me, he challenges me. How many know that's true, huh? And there's some amazing capacity in people like Brian, and when I'm around people that are like great, I feel kind of ordinary. How about you? You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes it's like I kind of feel ordinary. Well, let me tell you a personal conviction that I have. I have the conviction there are no, watch this, no ordinary people. God, they used to have a t-shirt back in the 80s. God doesn't make any junk, right? If God is great, and he is, God is great, then he doesn't make junk. And he doesn't make ordinary. In fact, what's your name again, the one that's holding the baby? Sherry? Cheryl, yeah, Cheryl. When God made you, he said, I'll never do that again. Because he did it great the first time. And he didn't want to double up on that. He said, I made one Cheryl, and I did a good job. And when he finished making you, he went, I'll never do that again. And he was on to the next person. Are you with me? Because, see, we're not ordinary. But we can think we're ordinary when we get into the comparative game of starting to see how somebody might be better than us. Are you with me? And what I find is every now and then, you know, I find people that are great. But what I'm learning is, there's very few people in believers who, what I think, live in their sustained great capacity. And that's really what I want to go after tonight. This is something the Lord has been working in me. Because, you know, we had a little thing called COVID, you know. We had a little thing called racial conversation. We have a little thing called politics. And the church almost went nuts. What happened to the greatness? What happened to the sustained greatness that we should be modeling to the rest of the world? And, you know, I don't know about you. Have you ever had a moment when you were great? I mean, like, you knew you were great? Like I took Andrew and his brother, Ryan, to play golf with me one time. And I hit that ball one time, and it was like, yeah. You can't even see it. It went so far, you know what I'm saying? But that was one time that year. You know what I'm saying? It was a lucky hit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Ryan got up there and hit it harder. You know what I mean? but there are people, you had those great moments, you know. But I think God is calling the church to have a sustained greatness. I when I graduated from high school in Hampton, Virginia, my goal was to be a musician. My goal was to be a school teacher, a music teacher. And for my senior project as a high school student, I took a song. You might know it. Some of you would be familiar with this song, "Nights in White Satin" by the Moody Blues, right? How many know that song? Yeah, you're a bunch of heathen right there, I'll tell you, right there. And, yeah, oh, yeah, come on now. But anyway, I took that musical off of an album that I had, And I from music theory, I wrote the entire orchestra pieces. And so I wrote the violin pieces, the trombone pieces, and I wrote them all out and composed it from just listening from a piano. And then I got to direct it for my senior project the last week. Now, that was a great moment, right? But it wasn't something that was in me to do the rest of my life. Pastor Ryan had David Minor speak to him, he said, when he was a little boy, and then years later got to see him again. Greatness starts from hearing a call of God on your life. And it doesn't have to be a preaching call of God. It can be, I'm called to be a good father. I'm called to be a good mother. I'm called to be a good music teacher. But God was telling me, see, in fact, I traveled with this band for a whole year. We went across, a whole summer. And we went across the United States, went over to Egypt, went over to Greece, stayed a month over there performing, and I was playing drums. And I was going to be, you know, on the Tonight Show with, like, Ed Shaughnessy. That was my life dream to do all that. Ed Shaughnessy trained me. That was my goal. And then Jesus said, I want you to preach. I've never been disappointed. See, I think sometimes the reason we aren't great is because we're moving in a direction that we weren't created to become. And so, but that's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm just going to say to you that sustained greatness does not come by accident. Sustained greatness comes from a posture of serving. And the title of my message then is The Secret of True Greatness is Serving. But what I've realized is we all have moments when we serve. And as I was looking into the life of Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 23, I already quoted the verse, the greatest among you shall be, come on, servant. Say it, let's go. The greatest among you shall be servant. So we know that. It's a simple answer. Four or five times he says that in the Gospels when the disciples are arguing, when he's teaching against those who lord it over. He comes back over and over and over again, said if you want to be great, you got to be humble or you got to be a servant. But he really is hammering home this servant. But if you want to be great and the greatest of all time, the GOAT, you've got to learn how to sustain that greatest. See, I can hit the golf ball good once in a while. I was a little hard on myself. I hit it a little better than what I said sometimes. But if in order to be Tiger Woods, there's got to be a level of devotion to what God has called you to. Not just the calling, but the devotion. Are you with me? And so what I want you to be thinking about tonight is some things that I think need to be running underneath our lives in order to see a sustained greatness. That's why I think the days ahead of us might get rocky, but the church should be standing. And we can't do it if we only hit the golf ball good once in a while, if you will. You can't live the Christian walk just having a lucky shot for Jesus. We've got to figure out what is it that continues to sustain us in that servant attitude. If the greatest is a servant, then what is it that keeps us in the serving game? That's how we do it. And the way I found that is looking at the real goat. I don't mean to call Jesus a goat, but he is. He is the greatest of all time. Amen? He's the real goat. He will last everybody, if you will. He is the greatest of all time. Servant. And he gives us a picture and we find that picture in the Bible when he says it this way: for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. I mean, if anybody needed to say I could be served, it would be him. He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And gave his life a ransom for many. The greatest picture in the Bible, looking at the human Jesus, not the Jesus that rose again, not the Jesus that poured out miracles. The exemplary love of Jesus, the exemplary perspective of him being great, was seen when he was a servant, as a human being, when he became man, when he became the flesh, when he became incarnate. And that scene was in John chapter 13. And most of you know that story. It's when he washes the disciples' feet. And as I was looking through that today and this last couple of weeks, as I was thinking about should I preach from Joshua or should I preach from Jesus, I figured you already heard an amazing word from Joshua. Let me go after Jesus for this one. But if you follow the life of Joshua, it's similar in the pattern of going from a dream to a destiny. Are you with me? But see, Jesus starts to model it through this picture in chapter 13. For those of you, I'm going to save some time so I can hit the 5 points that I have. Five expressions that I think are the rocks, the bedrocks, the thing that we stand on that doesn't just let us serve once in a while, doesn't just let us hit the greatness once in a while, but causes us to have a life of greatness, a life of greatness. They're in the upper room. It's the night before Jesus is going to die. They're having their last supper. He's already known, it says in the beginning of chapter 13, that Judas has been betrayed. And the whole setup for the next little while of chapter 13 is to pretty much convince the disciples of his love and his heart for them, including the one that's going to betray him. And he still, Judas, takes the bait, turns it over, and Jesus ends up being arrested, and then we know the rest of the story, right? But in that picture of the upper room, if you follow the story along, you see five attributes, foundation stones, if you will, five things that Jesus models for us what we need in order to have a servant life rather than just a servant moment. And the first one is this. In order to sustain greatness, servants need to be motivated by love. It says it right here in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew this hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. He didn't just love them for a moment. There was something that happened from the moment he came to the world to the very end of his life. He loved him. This is a prophetic word. To the very end. The end's not done. He still loves us. And that love is the motivation for serving. You talked about an attitude check, an attitude adjustment. We need to find out, do we really love when we come to church? We need to find out when we're helping and serving, are we motivated by love or are we motivated by other things? If we're going to be the greatest along the way, not just in a moment, we need to be able to be motivated by love. Having loved his own, he loved them until the end. When did Jesus exemplify his love for the people? Not when he did miracles, really. It was when he served people. It's when he served people. Most of us will not perform a miracle like Jesus did. I've never raised anybody from the dead at that capacity. But I can take a towel and wash feet. Are you hearing me? And that can be, people know when you're serving them with a love motivation or an obligation. And you're not functioning that greatness if you don't have the motivation of love. How do you grow in the motivation for love? It's important to know that if we're going to have that motivation. Here's how. 1 John 4:9 says, we love because he first loved me. See, we need to not get our love feeling from other people. It needs to come from him. And when it comes from him, now I can be filled up by him, not by my wife. I love it when my wife loves me, but there's a capacity that I need in love that I need to continue to give out as a preacher, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a boss. There's a capacity that will run out if I'm drawing it off my wife. But it will never run out if I get it from him. And so many people are trying to serve out of a love that never started with him. If we're going to be motivated in our love, it has to come from him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, the Apostle Paul, God has called us to live a life of free. Yes, we're servants, but we're not slaves. We're living free. But then he says this, Paul, do not use your freedom for an opportunity to feed the flesh, but use your freedom to serve, watch this, to serve one another in love. Love is going to sustain us so that we're not just having a great hit for Jesus. We're going to have greatness as a part of our life on a daily basis. God didn't create you to be ordinary. He created every single person in this room to be great. And it starts with a motivation called love. We need to be motivated by love. Number two, if you're going to continue to be great and serve like Jesus did in this story, we find out the second reason is, number one, motivated by love, but number two, we need to know who we are. He says this, and supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing who he was, that's paraphrase, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and he's going back to God. Jesus was able to serve with joy, serve so that he could become the GOAT, the greatest of all time, because he was motivated by love, but number two, because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Serving comes from the confidence of knowing who you are. If you don't know who you are, you will serve to get fed by the very act of service and pull away the benefits of that servant attitude. It's one thing to have strong motivation, but it's another thing to have a strong sense of identity. And we live in a culture today where there's an identity theft. The enemy wants to steal your identity. John chapter 13, as I read it to you, the Father knew that he had put all things under his power. You see, when he knew he had control, he knew he could bend his knee. Some people want to control while others are in control. Isn't that good? We need to know who we are. Sometimes we serve to try to get the applause of others. We receive something back. Satan tries to steal your confidence. And you begin to focus on yourself instead of the others you're supposed to be serving. Because the enemy is taking your confidence. But once you know who you are and whose you are, then you can put a towel on and wash feet. Then you can pick up cigarette butts out the front of the church. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what God calls you to do. See, there's a difference between being a codependent leader and a servant leader. A codependent leader and a servant leader looks very similar on the outside. But God knows the heart. A codependent leader is doing something for someone, hoping it will make themselves feel better about themselves. Putting another person in the God position to fulfill their joy. I am doing this to make you happy so that you make me happy so that now I'm okay. That's called codependency. And I'm putting the person in God's position who is the one to make me happy, not anybody else. That makes sense. Now, I want my wife to make me happy. Come on. She certainly wants me to make her happy. My wallet's lighter. You know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is this. One of the reasons I think the church is not functioning in its greatness is because we're self-serving rather than serving others. And if you know and are motivated by love, and then you have this sense of self-confidence in Christ, not drawing it from the person that you're serving, then you become a servant leader rather than a codependent leader. Serving is starting with the fact that God loves you, and then that God meets my needs, and then out of that I can give to others, and I can serve others. So who are you? Let me tell you who you are. You need to know who you are. If you're a believer here tonight, if you're not a believer, you can be all this in a flash, in a second. But if you're a believer here tonight, you need to know this about yourself. And I'm only going to just mention a couple of things. When you come into God, when you get into Christ, all of a sudden you are the light of the world, Christ said. You are a child of God. You are Christ's friend. You are adopted of the Father. You are heir of God. You are God's workmanship, which means it's his poetry, his design, his beauty, his artwork. You are a new creation. That's a start. And if you get a hold of that inside of you, all of a sudden you're stepping into not just a great moment by accident or by just once in a while. You start to live a life of a motivation by love, but also a confidence in who you are. And on that basis, you're starting to build a platform where you're not just great, but you're becoming a sustainable greatness. It's starting to move in your life, so you're starting to walk in confidence. Don't listen to others. Don't look for approval from others when God is enough to give you approval. It's identity theft. Motivated by love. Knowing who you are. You sustain your greatness when you're serving, because servants know they meet others' needs. Number three, you're meeting others' needs, not just your needs, but you're meeting others' needs. John chapter 13, same chapter, it says this. After he was confident of who he was, after he was motivated by love, he rose from the supper table and set aside his garments. And he took a towel and he girded himself. And then he poured water. All these are acts of service, getting ready to do something. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' stinky, smelly feet. Muddy feet. 24 feet. 12 disciples. Washing those feet. Wiping them with the towel which he had girded. We need to sustain our greatness and keep our greatness in our lives. The greatness that says, he who is going to be greatest shall be servant. By being servants who are motivated. By being servants who know who they are. But by being servants that are serving others rather than ourselves. Serving is in two ways. Number one, you serve a pressing need. Or number two, you serve out of your gift. And sometimes people get in their gift and they think that that's the limit of their service. They see trash on the parking lot as they walk into the church. And they don't pick it up. Because my gift is to lead worship. Are you with me? My gift is preaching. I don't do that anymore. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I just preach now. I only teach now. See, when you have an attitude of serving, you pick up the trash on the way in. You don't have to have a job description. It's just a part of the need that's right there. Yesterday, I was filming for 3 or 4 hours. I was filming some stuff for Elam Fellowship, and the girl photographer sitting there, right? And I'm preaching good teaching, I think, most of it. And the girl goes like this, Pastor Chris, I think I'm going to pass out. It was only, you know, me, her, and my assistant in the room. I went, oh, I'm preaching, you can't pass out. No, I immediately just walked over there and held her and prayed for her, got her out of the studio we were in and got her a drink. And a few minutes later, she was better. We got her back in, and I went back to that. See, the pressing need at that moment, the most important need at that moment, wasn't for me to preach. It was for me to care for the girl. Are you hearing me? And God is looking at you when you pick up that stinky, smelly diaper and wipe that kid's butt. At that moment, that's more honoring than me preaching. Come on. And see, so it's got to be, how am I meeting the needs that are right in front of me? And the needs at that moment were smelly feet. Stinky, smelly feet of the disciples, the apostles of God, had smelly feet. And Jesus, the goat, cleaned them. Cleaned them. The greatest of all time. Why was he the greatest of all time? Because he was great all the time. Because he served all the time. Amen? Number four. I'm doing good, right? Two more. Motivated by love. Knowing who I am. Meeting the needs of others. Number four. If you're going to continue to sustain your greatness, not just hit a ball good once in a while, not just direct a choir and have that moment, not just direct an orchestrator once and call yourself great. When you have a sustained greatness, you meet the needs of others. But number four, you continue to serve when the people are imperfect. Peter, came to Simon Peter after he wiped their feet. And Pete says, "Lord, you ain't washing my feet." Jesus said, "What I'm doing to you, you don't understand now, but you will after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Don't you love Peter? He thinks he's so right when he's so wrong. You know what I'm saying? And that's like me and some of you. "You're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Huh. Okay, then wash everything. That's another thing like me. Okay, one minute I think I'm right. When I find I'm wrong, and I go the other extra way. You know what I'm saying? Because I want to be in charge. Peter wanted to be in charge. "No, I'm just going to wash your feet. I'll never deny you." And then he denies him. I'm glad for Peter in the Bible. Amen? Aren't you glad for Peter? Because he relates to some of us, not all of us. Some of us. It makes me feel better. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, he's washing imperfect people. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 24, you get the context of what John is writing at. And that's when they're discussing who's the greatest. Every single one of them is saying, "Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Glory to me. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest?" And he's going to wash those imperfect people who are arrogantly questioning whether they're the greatest. Judas had just decided at the beginning of this chapter, "I'm going to go ahead with the devil's decision here. I'm going to betray Jesus." Listen, I don't think how do you think Jesus was when he was washing the disciples' feet? Because he's washing Thomas and cleaning him up. And then there's Peter. "Oh, you're not going to wash it." And he has that conversation. And then the next day's Judas. I wonder if he squeezed it a little harder. I wonder if he took his toe jam and turned that big toe just a little bit. You know what I mean? You know what I think? I think he probably took Judas's feet and said, "Let me do a better job of this one. What can I do to get this guy from following the enemy and follow me?" It's one thing to wash people's feet like your wife or your husband. But what about the person that pulled over and give you the finger? I didn't do it. I'm just showing you. Because you pulled in front of them. Are you quicker to blow the horn or are you quicker to love them? Hello? We're not perfect people, folks. But God has called us to wash imperfect people's feet and not stop when it's ugly. If we want to sustain the greatness that I believe we have the capacity to have and become, we got to be motivated by love. Not love from my wife, love from my God. We've got to be able to know who we are. We got to, number three, be able to meet others' needs. But number four, we got to be able to not stop and pick who those people are. We have to be willing to wash the feet of imperfect people. And man, when you start serving the Lord, it's difficult because the very people's feet that you wash and you love and you bless and you preach to and you give money to turn on you. Turn on you. I've been around long enough. I bet Pastor Marty can tell you a few stories of people he's laid his life down for who now bite him. But the thing I like about Pastor Marty, he's modeled it for me, is when I've been around him, I've never heard him say one unkind word to even people that chew his head off. It's a model for me. I moved from being a pastor of a church where I had 7 elders to a movement that now I have 19 elders. I used to say it's like herding cats. Now I say it's like herding lions. But God's called me to wash their feet. Because I know I'm an imperfect leader. And they're an imperfect team. And God is calling me to serve. Are you with me? And Jesus modeled it in this chapter. Let me end it with this. If we're going to sustain greatness in our lives, we have to be servants, undergirded by a motivation of love, undergirded by knowing who you really are. You aren't trying to serve so that you find out who you are. You know who you are and serve, because you get your knowing from who He says you are. You meet the needs of others. You continue to serve imperfect people. And then finally, you serve with humility. You serve with humility. Matthew 23:11 is where I started. It says, if you're going to be a servant, then be the greatest among you will be, if you're going to be great, then you must be servant of all. But verse 12 says this, for he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So right after it tells you to be a servant, Jesus says, but remember this, when you're serving, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And it was just a phrase to be able to say the last part. So therefore, humble yourself so that you will be exalted. Isn't that good? People say all the time, God, humble me. He didn't say that. He said, humble yourself. Humble yourself, James chapter 4, verse 10, I think it is. 5, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen? Let's stand together. Is that okay? Come on. I mean, I was saying, I was really not looking for the applause. I was just saying, did you get it, really? You know, because I really wasn't looking for the applause. I'm thankful for that. But listen to me. I want to be great for the kingdom, not great for the world. You know, I play a little golf. I'm not very good. That's the bad part about it. I've played for years and years, and I'm about 2 strokes less than I've ever been. But I'm not called to play golf. But even people who are really good, like people that can become really good at putting, right? But those guys on TV that I watch once in a while, they're good at every single stroke. Every single stroke. Once in a while, they mess it up. But they're not just proficient with a putter. They're proficient with a chipper. They're proficient with a driver. They know exactly what club. They have all kinds of things to do. Listen, because they are devoted to be the greatest. But one day they're not going to be able to pick that club up. I don't know why. Maybe they're just going to get old and they're just not going to be able to pick it up. There's a window. You see what I'm saying? There's a window of that greatness. But the greatness that I talked about tonight, you can be great laying in bed in a sick hospital at 99 years old and serve because you're motivated by love, because you know who you are, because you're meeting the needs of the nurse that's taking care of you, and then you're meeting the needs of the jerk that kicked your bed on the way out, and then you humble yourself. See, that's a lifelong challenge to be great. Let us be a church that the world around us looks at us, not as a church that starts complaining when it gets tough, but a church that serves when it gets tough. On the night before he was betrayed, he took the towel and he wrapped it around him and he served. Amen? Can I pray for you? How many of you just feel like one of those areas you need to really pay attention to? Like, Maybe you need to say, God, I need an increase of your love tonight. Maybe you need to have an increase of your identity. It feels like the enemy has stolen your identity. Well, let me just challenge you. Get in the Word and find out who you are in Christ. How many of you feel like, yeah, there's certain people I just as soon not serve? Well, God may call you to serve them. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And how many of you, like me, need to take a step to humble ourselves again? Father, thank you for this night. I thank you for the word you gave me. If it was for nothing else, it was for me. And I pray, God, that you begin to do a fresh work in me, a confidence in your love, a confidence that allows me to motivate and be motivated by love. A confidence in who I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. A confidence that allows me to meet others' needs, even those who are imperfect. And a confidence that you'll teach me your ways so I humble myself. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
How many of you got an attitude adjustment tonight? Yeah. Yeah. Aren't you thankful for Pastor Chris? Amen. Hey, we're so glad you were here tonight, all of you. I want to remind you, not this next Thursday, but the Thursday after. How many of you are coming to the anniversary service? Wave. Ushers, look for those that didn't raise their hand. No, I'm just kidding. But we want everybody here. It's going to be a great night. Pastor Chris is actually going to be back that night, a part of that service, and we've got a bunch of special guests coming in. It's going to be a great time. This coming Sunday, my dad actually has shared the word that he's going to preach on Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10, 12 noon at St. Anthony's. God bless you so much. Thanks for being with us tonight.